Today's reading is going to be taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised, by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit.
Good morning. After some brief glimpses into the book of Jeremiah, I'm moving to the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Completely different time and place, different style of passage, but not changing tack. God's word in the Old Testament points forward to the salvation in and through Jesus in the New. The planting and building in Jeremiah's message to God's people was a foretelling of the building that was to come in and through Jesus. You remember we read the Lord's declaration in Jeremiah 31 verse 17. There is hope for your future. God tells his people in Jeremiah he's creating something new. And in Revelation 21 verse 5 he says, look, I am creating everything new. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he writes of how God has done this and is continuing to do this. And this passage resonates with so much of what we're seeing all around us. We read in the passage words like hostility, exclusion, separation, division, but also reconciliation and peace. So it talks about what we see all over the world as people protest against injustice, as people confront one another because of differences of outlook and treatment. It speaks too about what the world's crying out for, doesn't it? Reconciliation and peace. What's God's solution? What's God's plan? He's making everything new. It's about 61 AD, and Paul's writing while under house arrest in Rome to the believers in and around Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And this message has come down through the centuries to us. He prays in chapter 1 and verse 18 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of God's calling. What is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. There's hope for the future. He wants them and us to understand the gospel of Christ and the hope to which we've been called. More than just praying they'll understand the gospel, he goes on in the first 10 chapters of verses of chapter 2 to tell them the gospel, using a pattern which he also uses in chapter 5 and verse 8. Once you were, but now, he says, once you were dead, enslaved, and condemned, but now you're alive, saved, and in relationship with God through the working of his grace. Once, but now. But Paul's not satisfied with telling the Ephesians the gospel once. He tells it a second time from a different angle in verses 11 to 22. Good teachers know the importance of repeating things to help people understand. And he uses the same pattern in these verses. Once, but now. Once you were like this, but now God's done this. In verses 1 to 10, he says the gospel brings us back into relationship with God, that vertical consequence between us and God. But here in verses 11 to 22, we see Paul firstly with one eye on the vertical, but the other eye on the horizontal consequences of the gospel. So then, Paul says, verse 11, what does the gospel do for our interpersonal relationships? So as we unpack this, Paul firstly wants to show what the difference is between being far off and being near. In verses 11 to 12, he points back and says, that's what you were like. Secondly, he moves on to say in verses 13 to 18, this is how you were brought near. And thirdly, in verses 19 to 22, this is what it's like to be near. So firstly, Paul says in verses 11 to 12, remember what you were at one time. Verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised, by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. To many, this will seem an irrelevant verse, but to understand it, we need to get into the mindset of the Jews. There were only two categories of people, either Jews or Gentiles, God's people or not God's people. And those two categories include everyone in the world today, don't they? The sign that you were God's people was circumcision. Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. So when Jews here call themselves the circumcision, they're saying they're part of God's people. And when they refer to the Gentiles as uncircumcised, they're showing contempt. It's an insult. For example, look back to when David faced Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26 and asks, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He wasn't exchanging niceties. It was a pretty contemptuous insult of an enemy back then. The Jews here calling Gentiles the uncircumcised is a contemptuous reminder that they were not God's people. There was no love lost between the Jews and the Gentiles. So we begin in verse 11 to see the social chaos in the first century that Paul is writing into. The Jews are looking down their noses at the Gentiles, exaggerating the importance of the sign of membership of God's people. And there's an application for us too, isn't there? It reveals the natural tendency of the human heart to self-righteousness, feeling superior. When we look at the news, it's easy to say, that's that group of people, or that age range. Them over there. It's not me. I'm not like that. I'm above that. Paul says in verse 11 that the danger of self-righteousness is that it leads to exaggerating the importance of externals, of rituals, or formalities of religion. See what he says about circumcision in this verse. Done in the flesh by human hands. Circumcision was only ever a sign to point to an inward reality, not just a cutting off of the flesh, but the inward change of the heart, not done by human hands, but the hand of God. It's important for us all to take a spiritual checkup to make sure we're not just happy with the externals of religion, church meeting attendance and other formalities, but that a heart change has taken place. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 2 and verses 28 to 29. True circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. It's of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. It's a work done by God's Spirit in the heart of his people. So it's available to both Jew and Gentile. In verse 11, Paul addresses these Ephesian believers and gives them an emphatic reminder. Remember. And in the NIV and ESV, he says it again in verse 12. Remember. Paul urges them to remember what they were like. He describes in five ways the awful situation people are in when they're separated from God and his people. Verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Number one, remember you were without Christ, separate from Christ. Well, that's really bad news, because if you've read Ephesians 1, you'll have sensed Paul's excitement and passion as he wrote that everything that's good comes from being united to Christ. Every spiritual blessing's in Christ. Listen to what he lists in chapter 1. Grace, peace, blessing, holiness, love, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding, hope, salvation, promise, inheritance, power, mercy, life. So to be without Christ, far from him, is to be without all these things. According to chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, it's death, enslavement, and condemnation. And Paul says to these Gentiles, remember, that was you without Christ. Secondly, he says, you are excluded from the citizenship of Israel. And thirdly, foreigners to the covenants of promise. With citizenship comes rights and privileges, don't they? So as well as not knowing the blessings through being separated from Christ, they didn't know the blessings because they were not part of God's people. Those who were adopted, predestined, chosen, and sealed by the Spirit. To be united to Christ is also to be united to his people. So it's dreadful to be excluded from them. It's to have none of the promise of eternal life, no in the heavenly inheritance, none of the benefits of being God's chosen people. How terrible. Excluded, alienated in other versions. This Greek word's only used three times in the Bible, twice in Ephesians and once in Colossians 1 and verse 21, where we read, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds. Remember, that was you, Paul says. Fourthly, he says, without hope. And fifthly, without God in the world. That's not to say they didn't have hopes for their lives, and that they had no thoughts about deity. But it is to say that separated from God's people, they had none of the hope for eternity. Separate from Christ, they had no true or lasting knowledge of the one true God. Not ours by right. Not ours by birth. Not by our achievements. Without Christ, separate from his people. Without hope. Without promise. Without God. A life of vain hopes and disappointment. Only idols that never satisfied. Remember, this was you. Without Christ. Separate from God's people. No promise, no hope, no God. That's the picture of hell. Paul tells us as Christians to remember that was once us. We were once far away. Now, remembering what we were before becoming a Christian may be painful for some. Remembering things in the past that we don't want to go digging up again. Past sins, wrong relationships, bad memories that we want to leave buried. We might think Paul's being a little bit cruel, asking us to remember those things. But he says there's a great purpose in remembering we were once far away. Why? Because it rids us of any feeling of self-righteousness in our hearts. It keeps us from pride. And it takes away any reason to boast. And the positive is that it shows us the riches of God's grace. And we can say chapter 1 and verse 6 with Paul, and which we sang earlier, to the praise of his glory. And it reminds us that we've been saved by grace through faith. God's gift. And not by works, chapter 2 and verse 8. If we forget we were once far off, we'll forget grace. If we forget we were far, we'll forget the serious predicament we were in, and that many around us are still in, desperately needing grace. Paul wants us to reach back in our memories to the deepest depths and the darkest moments of our alienation from God, so that we can be taken to the highest heights and blinded by the brilliance of being united with Christ. We need to keep remembering what God has by grace saved us from, and at the same time, it'll remind us as we look at our broken world that there's a tremendous need of his grace still. Christians, Paul says, remember, you were once far away, but now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Secondly, Paul says, look at what Jesus has done. He's changed everything, once far, but now near. Verses 13 to 18. To bring us near, God had to come in the person of his son Jesus, near enough to witness the separation, to know exclusion and isolation, and even suffer hostility. Jesus came and suffered the separation sin brings. He was rejected by men, and as he hung on the cross, he was isolated from God the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried. He was without God as he suffered on the cross. So that the hostility between us and God could be removed, he took the source of that hostility, our sin, and he took it far away so we could be brought near. How? By the blood of Christ, verse 13 says. And we'll be remembering that as we share in the Lord's Supper in a little while. But look at verse 14. For he is our peace. God promises in Isaiah 57 and verse 19, peace, peace to the one who is far or near. Those far or near. Reminding ourselves of our past sins may be painful. It may bring back disturbing memories. But Paul says, let this title of Jesus replace those memories. For he is your peace. Here's the joy of the gospel. The hostility that was once between you and the eternal God has been removed by Jesus' blood and sacrifice, so that I, who was once far, am now near. Paul has one eye, as I said earlier, on the vertical relationship with God. Jesus is our peace. But Paul has his other eye on the horizontal impact of the gospel. How it applies to our relationships with each other. How did it apply to the social chaos I spoke about earlier between the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century? What's Paul saying here? Look at the text and remember the Jewish mindset. There are only two categories of humanity, Jews and Gentiles. God's people and not God's people. Circumcised and uncircumcised. And then see the social impact of Jesus' death, verse 14. For he, Jesus, is our peace. He made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulation. The text says there was a wall, a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, and it was divisive and hostile. And how did Jesus remove that wall? By making of no effect the law with its commands and regulations. What does that mean? Remember, Paul's shown us what it was to be far away. It's a twofold separation. Not only is Gentiles separate from God, but also from God's people. Separate from Christ and excluded from his people. God had given his people in the Old Testament his law, with commandments and regulations. Now the purpose of that law was not to bring them near, but it was to teach them how to live now they were near, rescued by God from slavery in Egypt. The Gentiles weren't given that law, so it distinguished God's people from all the other nations. The law taught the Jewish people how to live near to God. So by implication, it separated them from every other nation in the world, the Gentiles. So it acted as a wall between them. If you prefer a visual aid, think back to the temple as we mentioned in Jeremiah, the place where God dwelt amongst his people. But there were various partitions, barriers, and a thick curtain around the Holy of Holies. Outside, there was a 5-foot wall, and then 15 steps up to the elevated temple platform, which kept non-Jews far away. They could look up to it, but not enter. God's law kept the Gentiles further away, a barrier between them and the Jewish people. But look what Jesus does in verse 14. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations. After Jesus' death, what determines nearness to God is no longer citizenship of Israel or keeping the law, but being near to God is now dependent on being united to Christ. The law separating the Jews and non-Jews were made of no effect, abolished, because they were only for a specific people in a specific place for a specific time. They were a shadow, pointing to the greater reality in Christ, which was to come, foretold as we've seen recently by the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah. This fulfilled God's promise in Jeremiah 31 to write his law, his will for his people, on their hearts, not on tablets of stone. Think of the physical nature of the temple. When Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two by God from top to bottom. That's in Matthew 27, verse 51. But Paul is saying here that when Jesus died, the barrier excluding the Gentiles was destroyed too. Jews and non-Jews can now both come near to God, because what kept them separated, what divided them, the curtain and the wall, have now been abolished by Jesus' death. And what was God's purpose in this? We see that in verses 15 and 16. So that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. Here's God's purpose in the death of Jesus. He brought them from far away to be near God, but also from two people far apart to be one new humanity. God's purpose in the world is to create his church, no longer defined by nation or law, but by unity in Jesus. The division after the cross is not Jew or Gentile, but in Christ or not in Christ. And that's the question that's posed to all humanity. Are you in Christ or not in Christ? Part of his one new humanity or not? Christian or not? God's purpose in this wasn't only to reunite to himself, but also to unite the two, all believers in Christ, in one new humanity, the church. And that's why he says to reconcile both to God in one body. That's why verse 17 tells us he, Jesus, came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. The same peace to those who are far and those who are near. And more than that, verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. God's created one new humanity, his church, defined now by unity to Christ. The banner above the Keswick Convention reads, all one in Christ Jesus, echoing Galatians 3 and verse 28, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Hostilities removed, Our reconciliation and peace with each other springs from our reconciliation to God. The means of our unity and peace in our interpersonal relationships is in being reconciled to the one God through one Saviour. We remember we were all once far off. But we also then need to see the cross, to realise as Christians we're all now near. Is there hostility? Is there division? Is there a lack of unity in the church? How do we go about restoring strained or even broken relationships at home, in the church, where trust has been broken, where grudges are held? Remember, we were all once far off. No one has reason for self-righteousness, pride or boasting. But see, by the grace of God and through the death of Jesus, we're now near, reconciled by the same Saviour, bought by the same blood. He's brought us unity and peace with God, but he's also brought us into his one new humanity. Remember the past and see the cross. Our unity depends on it. The good news is that the gospel's available to everyone without distinction, no matter what age, class, race, nation. Once and for all, Jesus has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, so all can come to God in Christ. But here's the challenge to all of us. Do we build barriers on top of the gospel? Barriers that exclude some people, keep them distant. Walls that protect us in our comfort zone, but keep certain people away, certain people out. Do we build walls around others to keep them away? Because they're not like us. They don't do things our way. Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. How dare we even think about rebuilding it? The gospel is for all, without distinction. Remember what Jesus has done by bringing us near. And thirdly, the text is rounded off by Paul, giving us three pictures in verses 19 to 22 to reinforce the message that we're not only given peace with God, but also with one another. This is what it's like to be near. Paul says, once you were far, but now no longer, you have a king to serve, a father to access, and God to worship. So then, the implications of the above, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. God's dwelling of the Spirit, sorry. Fellow citizens of God's kingdom to which we belong, members of a household, adopted children in God's family. We don't need a passport, we've got a certificate of adoption. A brick in God's temple, his building. All pictures of togetherness, which goes against so much of our modern culture, doesn't it? Which says, life's all about me, the individual. I can achieve anything I want to. Paul says, we need to think of ourselves in relation to the corporate, because in being united to Christ, we're also united to each other. Together in God's one new humanity. Our togetherness and fellowship should be a priority in our time and prayers, in our daily lives, in our hospitality. COVID's temporarily robbed us of the physical togetherness, but I think many, if not all of us, have realized we're meant for togetherness. Paul says, otherwise, we're out of line with God's purposes for the one new humanity he's created. We're building on different foundations to the apostles and prophets, the true scriptures. And we're not built together with the cornerstone of Christ, who keeps us steady and stable and holds us together and in line. Just think of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all on an equal footing. We were all once far from God, all dead in our sins, all with the same past. But we were all saved by the same Saviour, on the same cross, by the same blood. We're the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. We've far too much in common to be arguing and quarrelling over differences of opinion. We're united in Christ. To put up new walls of discord within the church is offensive to Christ, who died for us. The world, in its mess all around us, needs a united people of God, united in the gospel, united in service, united in mission and purpose. We're God's new humanity. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." Remember what you once were and see what Jesus has now made you by His blood. Amen. As we come to our time of communion, our next song is the account of one person's experience of being brought from far to near. But if we're honest, it's the testimony of all of us as we acknowledge what we were and what Jesus has done in uniting us to Himself. All we have is in Christ. All we have is Christ. Hallelujah. Let's rejoice as we sing.